So welcome to today's session. The call, thank you for attending, Anna, Prince, Faith, and also Joanne as well. So we're just going to continue with the series that we've been doing, basically looking at the gifts. We started this about 2 weeks back after basically segueing and also coming in from just defining what has Christ given the believer. And if you want, you can go. The sessions have been recorded for a while now. And they're usually posted on Spotify at the moment for listening. So you can feel free, head over, stream, re-listen. Repetitive hearing is good. Re-listen to the word. So they're on the One Desire Fellowship. If you look for One Desire Fellowship, you should be able to, or One Desire actually on Spotify, you should be able to find the series of teachings there, in addition to also the audio versions of the Spiritual Civilization series. So welcome, Betty, as well, to the call. Glad to have you in the One Desire Fellowship. So one thing that we're going to continue with is the explanation, basically, of the gifts that Christ gave when he ascended, and the gifts that he has given freely to the church to do the work that only the church can do. And I'll read this verse a bit of times until it's necessarily you become bored of it. But basically, remember, these gifts are given for the purpose of which the church was born, which is Ephesians 3, 10. The purpose is that through the church, you know, it's kind of like maybe that's the theme verse, you know. So like that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, that is principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. That is actually in the Amplified Classic version. If you read it in another version, it may not expound the first bit as much. So we continue to look at the gifts. And basically last week, we were able to mention the gifts that he gave, that these are, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some and teachers. And what that means is every gift that was given, right, was given to be enjoyed by the body, number one, was given to be shared by the body, and was given to edify the body, was given to do the work that is in Ephesians 3:10, and which is a work of expositing what God, as in giving an exposition of what the innumerable aspects of God are. And whenever we discuss what the innumerable aspects of God are, we discuss who the believer is. That's the first thing you should realize, that the moment you mention something about God, the character that God has, you mention what the believer has. Because the believer right now has the Spirit of God, which means that for you to teach the believer, you don't teach them using what is described in Colossians 2, which is an early verse we started reading. You don't teach them with where Paul warns in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. And not after who? After Christ. So we enter into this place where we understand that these gifts, the parameter of these gifts was given in salvation. Today we look at that we kind of take a look at the verses that come before, and then we'll continue journeying on. So basically in Ephesians 4, the context of where the verses for he gave some is in verse 11. So we started in Ephesians 1, covered the what the believer has. In Ephesians 2, we saw the ability of the believer, what they've received and walk in. Now they're expected to walk in it, right? Verse 3 gives us the understanding of the mission of Paul, his call, and also what the church is about, to what he is revealing that the church is about. And Ephesians 4 is also talking about the walking, that aspect of expressing. So these gifts are given to help the believer walk in Christ. They're basically, if you look at Ephesians 4:1, it says, I therefore the prisoner for the Lord, This is Amplified Classic, but I'll oscillate between KJV and Amplified Classic. I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you and beg you to walk, which is to lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, right? With behavior that is a credit to the summons of God's service. Now, the first thing there is to understand, in KJV, it doesn't necessarily, it doesn't put the word divine. It basically says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In Amplified, it says, living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, which is humility, and meekness, which is unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience. And then here's the thing, forbearing one another in love, but here it says, Amplified Classic puts it, bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another. Something many people don't like to hear, but is part of the terms and conditions of being a believer. That part of the characteristics that form part of the character of God is the ability to bear with people. Part of what forms the believer's character, because the character of the believer, as we described, is a character of love. That when you say you have love in you, love is who God is. God is love. And if you have God, if your DNA is God, then your DNA is love. And love has attributes which are described in 1 Corinthians 13, which basically a love which is patient, which is kind, which is, you know, which does not, all those attributes which are covered there. Those are attributes that come out the more you are saturated, the more you allow yourself to be filled, the more your soul is allowed to be filled. Those are attributes you realize that reside within the realm of the soul. It requires the soul's application. They either deal with your mind, they deal with your will, they deal with your emotion, right? So for example, for you to bear with another person, it means, first of all, he says, see each other as though. We know no man after the flesh, we see you in Christ. And whenever you see someone in Christ, whenever you are the place, it's not that they won't agitate you or anything of the sort. But the thing is, the ability to which you're able to bear with someone is only going to express itself, like the limits to which you can bear with someone. Essentially, the soul has, as I said, that the kingdom of God resides in the soul of a man, and to that there is no end. To that expanse, there is no end. So what happens is the soul of this person can be infinitely covered by the glory of God, by the character of God. It can be infinitely covered, which means that there is no end to how much you can express the qualities of God. There is no end to how patient you can be. The only limitation I have in the patience or forbearance I have for someone else is the degree to which I am saturated. And that is how you can tell depth in a believer. That is even how you can tell maturity in a believer. The degree of saturation and how they have allowed it to become their lifestyle by practice. Meaning that I did not just receive the light of God when I prayed, but I actually practiced it, because all these things, they are practiced. You see, you are filled with you are filled with the energy, and then you are moved now to walk out, to work out what you have. So meaning that you're not pretending to be. No, you are not acting out your, you're not acting. You are expressing. Because you have a nature. If it is in my nature to love, then as I continue to behold, right? As I continue to behold Christ, as I continue to sit under the teaching that are Christ-like, they will draw out what is in the spirit that is regenerated, and they will fill my soul. And the more I continue showing up, the more I am empowered to deliver, to walk, to express what I am, and it will become more effortless. In the beginning, you will be guided. You know, in the beginning, you are taught. In the beginning, you are even given guidelines. You know, you even shown, can you do this? You know, like for example, for a child, you have to teach them to share, right? before it becomes something that is a niche in them, you have to teach them to share. You have to tell them, do this. So in the instruction of God, you find that the believer will find himself being told, give things, do this, do that. Those, in as much as they sound grand, are training wheels. The believer does not live on those training wheels. The believer at the height of maturity just lives on you. You have embraced the nature. You do it effortlessly. You don't wait. You see the need. You even meet it before. In fact, you can even perceive the need and you're already planning on how to meet it. Basically, you enter into what my bishop, Infinite Fellowship Ministries, Bishop John Kobanga, says, that you enter into a God state. Like you embrace the kind of new creature that you are, where you live in anticipation of, whereby you are not caught off guard. Because when you embrace what you are in the new creation, that is Christ, as in when you embrace that, you find that that verse for Second Peter, whereby basically he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Should be Second Peter, First Peter. But he says that you have given us what we need for life. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And that is within the nature that he hath, within the Spirit of God, is everything required. Because what you need for godliness is in the Spirit. What you need for life is still there, but it comes and is in the spiritual, right? Is in an unseen state. So what happens is, you have to go and just, it's literally just draw it in to your soul. Again, the soul lives in an expanse that is known as a spirit. And as you work in that, actually the power that we have works in that atmosphere. And as you're able to take advantage of that reality of Christ, you're able to now start expressing dominion in areas of your life. You're able now to start walking in the dominion that we read in Ephesians 1, where you are able to now put all things under your feet, the same way Christ, whereby you're able to indeed say that he has put principalities and powers under wonderful. You're also able to walk in that exceeding, you know, the you know, it says that you may know the exceeding greatness. You know, the exceeding greatness. Yeah, actually, I've gotten the verse. So it's 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. And it says, for his divine power has bestowed upon us all things. Note, his divine power, his power, which means it is already within, has bestowed all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness. Why? Because I can affect situations as I pray, when I release power. Because power is real for the believer. That is what, it's part of our DNA. It's part of the package that God gave us. And he gave us power so that we can operate on earth in victory and lead a life that is above the circumstances of this earth. Through the full, and it continues, it says, through the full knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence, which is virtue, by means of these he has bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape, which is by flight, from the moral decay, rottenness, which is the rottenness and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, which is lust and greed, and become sharers and partakers of the divine nature. So basically you come to find that you have been given these gifts, right? Everything. All that is real. Peter was not writing out of thin air. No, he was writing what he has experienced and what he has handled. What we are now looking at is, how do you now walk in them? How do you now understand? What is the system that God has given? Because clearly, there's no way that you're told you have all these things and then there is no way to get them out of the believer, right? And then there's no way Paul mentions there is a collection, or there's a body called the church, right? He introduces the makeup, the mission of the church, which is to reveal this multi-sided wisdom of God. And then there is no way for the church to access these mysteries. These are they are no longer mysteries. They are revealed unto us. The mystery was what was hidden, but is now revealed in Christ. To access these things from the Spirit and reveal them to the believer. So we're in Ephesians 4:3, and basically saying, which is forbearing one another in love. So Paul is basically starting this, telling them how to walk. He's not telling them to express. And then verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. An Amplified Classic says, be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace, right? And then now he goes on. Now he has set the context. He has said, hey, you know what? I'm actually telling you who you are. First, I'm telling you that, by the way, as you live, he's writing to a church in Ephesus, and he's telling them that because you share the same DNA, you are all united, and people with this DNA are supposed to live like this, right? So remember, even that bearing, forbearing one another in love is for the believer. Here, he's not writing on a relationship for the believer to the unbeliever. No, he's writing believer to believer, right? He is writing how you relate with another believer. He is saying that, hey, look, this is how you have been called. So walk in a manner. Now, I'm not saying that you become unkind to an unbeliever. No, actually, you're told, like, you know, you should pursue holiness, which is the character of God, and without which no man will see God through you, right? So that no man will see God means, as in, no man will see God through you. That as you walk in a holy character and separate character, that the character to which you're called, actually, the as you walk worthy of the divine calling which you have been called, people are able to see God through you. They are able to see unmerited favor. They're able to see the power that a believer has. Whereby this person, why is it that I did this to you and you still decided to forgive me? You never, yes, you raised the issue once, but you decided to just let it go. How? How did you do that? You know, because the person of the world has no ability other than just moral and other principles on emotional control or self-will to basically hold themselves and naturally just really move on, as in from things. It is a whole process for them, but we are given this power to literally overlook atrocities made unto us, knowing that for us, I can bear the loss right now. Yes, it's a real loss. It's a huge inconvenience right now. But guess what? I know that I am not losing anything eternally. I know that I am gaining eternally. And I also know that it's not a permanent loss. It's a loss now. It may set me back some time. But I know that I will still gain. Because in Christ, Christ has overcome the world. That is the thing. In momentary, in fact, that's where now the mockery of the world comes to believers. Whereby someone actually mistreats you, knowing that this person is limited. The keyword is restricted. It's not that you don't have those options. Remember, you have a soul, so you feel. As in, so it's not that you don't have those options. You have those options to act. You have these options to retreat. But you are restricted by what? The love of God. And Paul says, the love of God constrains us. It means the love of God has given me. You know, constraining is not this image that we have in when I used to watch when I watch cartoons. There's this common feature they had whereby this person is angry at this person, and then this person goes to fight and is like, you know, you should let me at them. And then there's this person who's holding the person back. You know. It's not that you're out of control and then you're you're being held back. No, it's not that you've lost this sense of sanity and you're being held back physically. Like, you know, the Holy Spirit is holding me back. No. The DNA you have already has defined the parameters and given you the power to stay within your parameters. So you are not without power. So the one thing is, you're not without power. You are never without power to do what you need to do. In fact, you don't even need to worry. As in, the thing is, you live above that moral decadence whereby I worry about what people will say if I don't, you know, or what if I do and what if I follow, what will they say? You have lived above that. You generate enough power to just live in the, I don't know, the spirit of I don't care. And you live in what you say, that I care about the opinion of the one that saved me. You know, I care about that opinion. I'll also care about the opinion of the brethren, they that are sound. I'll also care about the opinion of the church authority that I submit to, because they are basically called shepherds over your soul, something that we'll look at, and sound shepherds for that matter, by they not every shepherd. So like as in they that watch over your soul, they that actually minister the word of truth, those are the opinions that I look at when it comes to a divine thing. In the natural thing, anyone can advise and correct me. You know, like for example, you can advise me in music. It's pretty general. I listen to you. Doesn't matter if you're saved or not. It's purely naturally occurring. You can be. I mean, there is no. It's practically a skill, right? No matter of a skill or a trade that's on earth, you can advise. You can teach me. I can learn from anywhere. But when it comes to following things that are especially divine, how I choose to react, whom I choose to listen to, becomes very much governed by a different set of laws. Now, we go into verse 4. Verse 4 then starts, and it says, there is one body and one spirit. So remember, he has started by telling them who they are as a unit. And then he starts, there is one body and one spirit, right? In fact, I'll read from Amplified, I've read from KJV before. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as there is also one hope that belongs to the calling that you received. There is one Lord, which is verse 5, one faith, one baptism. And by baptism, I already defined that baptism doesn't mean the immersion into water. No, he means that there is only one entrance point. Basically, to baptize means to immerse, right? I can say that you're baptized by fire. You have been baptized into this teaching. He means that there's only one immersion. We have only one immersion in Christ, that we are immersed into one nature, which is the phrase there when he used one baptism, that it was actually metaphoric when you're saying one Lord, one faith, we have one baptism. One God and Father of us all, who is above all, sovereign over all, pervading all, and living in us all. Now that's very, very important. The nature of God lives in us all, regardless of when you got saved. The nature of God is the same. It is the drawing out into the soul that appears different by virtue of yielding, not even years, by the way. There's a time factor whereby indeed quantity does have an element of quality in matters to do with the faith, whereby you find that the more I have chosen to yield to, the more I will continue to reflect and walk in this thing. The more you continue to yield to something and you give yourself to it wholeheartedly, the more you continue to reflect it and refine your understanding of it and grasp of it more perfectly. Which is why someone who gets saved, say someone has been saved for like 15 years, but is very picky with what they choose to yield to, has the DNA of God. God lives in them. But someone who has gotten saved, and you know, in 2 years they are really far ahead in their maturity and understanding. You know, courtesy of one, their ability to yield, which is purely a decision that someone makes, and is empowered to make by the Spirit. Actually, in fact, the Holy Ghost gives you so much power to do what He wants. You have to go out of your way to disobey, like. You are given too much to do what God wants, that it is you, out of the old mind that you have, your old thinking that you have to do more to disobey. Like it is you that has to go against what your makeup is, to actually go against it in order to do what is contrary, or in order to quench. And that's why you're told the Holy Spirit is gentle, because you're told God is gentle. He does not force. So even after you got saved, He does not force you to know Him. He still gives you the choice on how much because you now have the nature, He will call you unto greater depths. You know, He will stir you up using fellowship, using leadings, using even those intuitive feelings sometimes. You feel like, hey, I think I need to learn this, or I feel like I need ideally you might describe like, I feel I need more of God, or rather you need, I basically translating to, you know, you need more saturation in your heart on something. And you find that when you yield to these leadings, you go far, right? These are just their mechanisms through which you're led. You're called deeper. Now, the thing is, when you start to disobey these leadings, you start to quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. You actually start to become a person who the Holy Spirit, you have trained. Now, remember, you're training your soul to do something. So you have trained your soul to quench, to now get this type of leading, and then you quench it. Now, get this leading, and then you quench. Now, the Holy Spirit will still continue. I mean, when we were younger in the faith, you would get those leadings. You may not know what they were. Sometimes you would obey, sometimes you wouldn't. So the Holy Spirit would continue. But then you understand that someone gets to a point whereby they, when they enter a state of despising, you know, or rather just settling or choosing to just not move, you find that the Holy Spirit is like, okay, I'll still periodically check in and want you to move at the pace I'd like you to. But, you know, chances are that you might just act the same. But he still has faith that you still will obey and hear. It's just that, unfortunately, now this may sound funny, but this may sound a bit funny. So whenever you walk in this pattern, you know, this cycle of you're told, you're led, you know, you're prompted, you're prodded. You know, the problem with people is they have made this whole, there's this phrase, you know, God's timing is right. This was the time I needed to move. No. It wasn't the time you needed to move. It was the time you decided to move. Do you understand the difference? You decided to move. You are being told to move. You are being told. So, for example, God has called everyone from day one. day one. God wants everyone saved as soon as you have comprehension of what's happening in the world. Which is, the age is actually reversing. I mean, I look at the pace at which children are growing and comprehending things nowadays, and it's fascinating. At the point of that good and evil enters your mind and you're able to choose, he wants you saved. And he wants you immediately walking in what he has purposed for you. He wants it immediately. God will have spoken to you numerous times, by the way. Now, by the time someone says, oh, by the way, this was the perfect time, you know, and I'm not saying it's in every scenario, it depends. Like, but where God has been leading someone and has been speaking, and, you know, someone says, you know, but, you know, I would fight, I would wrestle and whatnot. Yeah, you wrestle because you know not, you know. You wrestle because of the level of knowledge you have or the low trust that you have. So what happens is you end up forming this thing of, oh, but you know, when I accepted, you know, God's timing was perfect. No, it wasn't. His timing was always perfect. He says, now is the day of salvation. He says, today is the day of salvation. He doesn't say when it's good. No. You see, the thing is, we need to understand that God's ability to save is not restricted to our inadequacies. No. But it is hindered by our inadequacies, right? So God wills that all men be saved, but all men choose to be what they are. Most men choose when they'll get saved. They choose. It's meant to choose. You know, you live in a choice. It's a choice relationship. That's why God does not possess anyone. No, God adopts. In fact, when you get saved, you're not possessed by the Spirit. In fact, you're told you have been adopted. You have been welcomed into a family of faith, that you now have a parent, you know, that you now have someone who's even referred to as a good master, you know, when Paul was using that term, when he was saying that his terms are better, his terms of service are better, that God empowers you so much that by the time he sent you out to do something, you already have what it takes to do it in him. It's just that it comes out in time progressively. Because not everything can occur at once in time. You've been filled, wonderful. Fullness of God resides in the Spirit, an eternal realm, a realm of that is outside time and space. And then now in time, to manifest who you are in God, you now have to grow. And when you yield, right, the more your mind yields, the more your mind is decided on meditating on this, the more you're able to saturate your soul And the more your mind, your will, and your heart is able to yield, to express and to work out, you know, what, to work out these realities of Christ in your life. So basically what verse 6, so yes, actually that was just related to living in us all, the effect of basically God living in us. And verse 7 says, yet grace, God's unmerited favor, was given to each of us individually, right? Not indiscriminately, but in different ways, in a portion to the measure of Christ's rich and bounteous gift. Now, we already discussed the fact that that verse 7, a gift freely given, it means doria, right? We'll encounter the word gift again. That word means doria, the gift freely given and hence not acquired by merit. So that indeed refers to salvation, that God gave salvation to all. And it says, it goes to verse 8, it says, therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and that is, he led a train of vanquished foes, and he bestowed gifts on men. Now, here's where we are. Gifts now, we checked out the word. The word refers, says domata, right? And domata, this is what God confers, a possessor of all things. Another definition is a domata is an expression, right, of his favor. Now, remember, like this expression of his favor is like, okay, of his favor. So you've given us the main thing, which is salvation, and there's a various expression of this thing. And now there's another definition which is good. It says, a domata is something which becomes the recipient's abiding possession. Now, the good thing is this, doria and domata both meet somewhere and then they also depart somewhere. So you find domata is a derivative of doria. That gifts come from the gift, right? You have the gift of salvation, that's why you can have the gifts within it. Meaning, because you're in this framework of salvation, because you have this unmerited gift, you belong, you have the DNA. Now, whatever is a derivative of it, you have access to. Now, it says, verse 9, but he ascended. Now, what can this he ascended mean, but that he had previously descended from the heights of heaven into the depths, the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the very same as he who also ascended on high, above all the heavens, that he, his presence, might fill all things. That is the whole universe from the lowest to the highest. And verse 11 says, and his gifts were varied, right? So we meet the word gifts again, which is domata again. That basically means this is something that is an expression. This is something that is a derivative. Something that becomes, something that essentially becomes the recipient's abiding possession. Meaning that when someone has this thing, it is their empowerment, right? It's something that they have because they have it. That's it. Like they have it because they have it. It's not because they worked for it or anything of the sort. It's one of the ways in which God flavors the church, right? Or some of these things whereby you're like, okay, I can desire that, but in order to have that, I need to go to that person, you know? I need to fellowship with that person so that what he has can start rubbing off on me. And I mean, can start rubbing off on me. And by rubbing off means, as in, it can start acting out in my soul, right? Because you already have the engine. So this is very interesting. Like, because you have salvation, right? You may not walk, and this is the thing. You may not walk, and walk, I mean express, in the fullness of being an apostle. So basically in verse 11, and his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men, and men to us, right? So he gave these gifts to men, and even here it says he gave these men to us as gifts. Some to be apostles, which are special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, and some pastors, which are shepherds of his flock and teachers. Now, there's something we don't see there, right? There's no gift to become a long-term student, or rather to become a dormant student. Everyone will be a student of the word, right? But there's no one who is expected to just sit and not express anything, you know. You're not given this ability to be a lifetime bench warmer, you know, I may call it that. Like, no one is given that ability. Every gift here works in every one of us, right? Each and every one of us will always be learning. But beyond that, in addition to our learning consistently, we are meant to express, right? So these gifts, so basically these particular gifts, when you sit under teaching, right? Because one of the things you understand with all these gifts is that verse 12 clearly ties us back to Ephesians 3:10. They are for the perfecting of the saints, right? And it is perfecting, perfecting. I like that word that is used there, which is, it means katatismon, basically. And it means perfect, means to prepare, right? What are you preparing people for? You ask someone, are you brandishing them to go somewhere? Are you brandishing them to do something? What are you doing? You're brandishing them to do what was already spoken of in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery of the church. And you're also brandishing them to do what was literally called, what he asks the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. If you look at the first three verses, what is this perfect? It's called, the word translates to katatismos, which means in the concordance, a preparing or an equipping, right? A bringing to a condition of fitness. You know, a condition of it. You know, when you mention the word fitness, depending on the schools and someone's experience with sporting, people don't associate fitness with a lot of comfort. People don't understand that, wait, bringing to a condition of fitness, which means what? That when the believer has received Christ, they are not yet fit in the soul for some things. They have the ability, but this ability needs to be worked in the soul. And how you condition someone for fitness, which means perfecting, which is called perfecting, right? Perfecting. How basically does this happen? It is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, right? But I asked, what are you being conditioned for? For the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, you know? And verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So a number of things there will be broken down in subsequent series, but basically I'll look at verse 12 for today, actually just a bit of it. For the perfecting of the saints, let's just dwell there. The perfecting of the saints. When you are met, how is it that you're going to work one of these gifts into you, right? How is one of these, remember, every one of us has one of these predominantly. We have an affinity, right, to flow in one of these predominantly, but all of them as a matter of enjoyment, right? All of them we can flow in. But then there's one that will saturate, like there's one that will be predominant in all these gifts. There's one that will be predominant in our lives. And why? It is because the specialization are so, this is very interesting, right? In time, and this is the thing, in time, well, we don't have a lot of time. You know, 90 years may look like a lot to you, but for manifesting what is in eternity, it's not a lot. So the system designed for the believer to ensure, or for the church to ensure that it's always edified at full capacity, is that why don't we have some people specialize, right? Because remember, man is now limited by time. This is, Christ has saved us, he has saved our spirits, but then you understand that your body is still limited by time, right? So you don't have as much time. So you can touch base with each and every one of these, right? Because they are required. We've seen Paul touch base with one of these, with every one of these. But what you see him being referred to is more an apostle, right? There are times he's worked in the prophetic and inspired teaching. There's times where he was a traveling minister. We find that predominant. But we find his apostolic, his special message was to reveal the church to the brethren, to the early brethren, to reveal the makeup and purpose of the church to the early brethren. So you find that as a mechanism to ensure that there's always quality, you find, and also honor, and also humility, right? You find that each and every person is given these gifts, and these gifts reside in men. So whenever you whenever you're being taught, it's conditioning, right? And one of the things that we look at is this katatismos, you know, perfecting, like that, perfecting, equipping, preparing. What are you being prepared for? You know, what are you being prepared for? You're being prepared for the work of ministry. The work of ministry. And ministry here translates to diaconias. And as I said, like, just check out Bible Hub, the interlinear version, and you'll get. So, I mean, you'll be able to find these Strong's Concordance. So it translates to diaconia, which is service or ministry, right? Now, funny enough, the usage of this word is waiting at table in a wider sense, service ministration, right? So for the believer, in fact, these are the definitions. It says ministry, active service done with a willing, voluntary attitude. You know, and then there's another definition which is specifically refers to spirit-empowered service guided by faith. Huh? So we now get this understanding that the perfecting, the conditioning, this work of conditioning is done by someone who has this gift. This gift is in a man to condition another man, another person, you know, so that it's encompassed of man, woman, right? This gift is there to condition another one, so that that person, when they are matured, they are willing. Because in the beginning, the person being conditioned is not willing to do voluntary service. Or rather, if you look at the definition of ministry here, which is even personally challenging, you know, ministry, active service done with a willing, voluntary attitude. In fact, if I use myself as an example right now, I am willingly seated here teaching. I am willingly because someone conditioned me. You know, I went through a period of conditioning. I can sit here and teach confidently because I went through a period of conditioning. You know, katatismus was done. And you see, you went through a period of preparing and equipping. So that is why you don't show up. Now, the person who was equipping me didn't know where I'd end up. They just knew, like, you know, just equip, follow this. There are things maybe that follow uniquely upon me that they wouldn't on other people. But the point is, what they did has contributed. That is why the thing is, you may be in touch with someone for a few months even, but don't despise the fact that the impact that you have on that person, because Paul even says, you know, be careful how you build, lest any man built on any other foundation, you know, that is not the foundation of Christ. That as long as this person is, you're building this person, you've been with this person for a few months. A number of you in this call, we may be together. We're wrapping this sometime later in the year. And the thing is, we won't be together for long. We don't know how things will go. But the thing is, for the time that you'll be listening to these teachings and you'll be coming for these calls, it's a time of bringing you to a condition of fitness, you know, so that you get your soul and your spirit aligned to the place, basically breaking down barriers within your mind to give you an understanding of ministry, which is active service done with a willing, voluntary attitude. Meaning, there was a time in my life it was not voluntary. Okay? If we were to reverse, right? Maybe we start with there was no attitude, there was no voluntary, there was no willingness. And you see, and maybe it wasn't active, right? If we look at the verbs used in just explaining the diakonia, which means a service or ministry. But over time, and that is why Paul, when you look at chapter 4, more so verse 3, you know, he mentions, be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness and the oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace, right? And verse 2, it even says, living as becomes you with complete lowliness of mind, that is humility and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another, and making allowances because you love one another. He is referring to a relationship of a family. We're going to continue to study how these gifts basically are a family affair, to understand why these things are not supposed to work the way some people are working them. You know, they are not, they have been abused. Yes, I say the title behind the gift has been abused, right? But what the title, what the gift stands for is very pure. You know, it is a person who is imperfect that has taken this and has decided to corrupt its expression. But what they were given is still perfect. It's a person that we look at. We don't judge the gift. We say God is a giver of good gifts, but man can choose, can essentially misrepresent what they have been given. So, yeah, I'm going to finish at that point and basically give room for, I mean, reactions or any questions, ideally on the chat, one or two. And we just finish at that point. I haven't seen any messages, but I've been seeing a couple of reactions throughout. So in this series, like we're not rushing through anything because there's no syllabus per se to, you know, get through. It is to build someone. It is to get you to that point of conditioning. And, you know, conditioning, you're very, very, very intentional. So, okay, not seeing any items in the comment. So, oh yeah, Peter, you have raised your hand. Okay, ask.
Good evening, everybody. One is just to appreciate this particular session. I think if there's anything that really has stood out for me, I think with that aspect of being preconditioned in the context of message, there's in a certain way, there's a way a person has maybe spoken to you or done something to you, and then ordinarily there's a way you would have responded to that particular action, but there's something more superior but authorized, but natural information to be able to maybe revenge or maybe do something to that other person who is at sometimes may have experienced that, and there's obviously that temptation to be able to say what things naturally to say. But again, there's that natural, like there's that spiritual override, that natural man that is in virtue. Maybe you rise above the thoughts or the words that you wanted to speak at that particular time. So mine is just that particular thought.
Okay, thank you so much for that. Yes, indeed, it's true. Like the power, we are empowered to live above our natural inclination and also what we would naturally be forced to feel and then react. You know, we can feel it, but then because you have the Spirit of God, you choose to react differently. Yeah. Okay, so I think at that point, I will close out the session and I'll see you all. I'll communicate whether we'll actually next week we will not meet because local church is having a kesha. So we'll meet the next week, after next week. So do have a good night and I'll see you next week at 1:00.